Okay, well, as the speaker this morning, good morning. My capacity as speaker. Should have been James Aladarin today, but he's had an important meeting to go to, so I've had to step in at short notice. I'll be speaking a bit slower than James does. He starts off fast and then goes faster. So, I'm sorry about that, but I'll be speaking at my own pace. We're in the book of Psalms. This is the third one that we've done in the book of Psalms. Keith started off 2 weeks ago with Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord. He heard my cry. He drew me out of the pit, set my feet on a rock, put a new song in my heart, even praise unto my God. Anybody here for that one? It's good, isn't it? Enjoyed that. And then last week I spoke on Psalm 42, and today I'm on Psalm 43. As I said last week, we've been a bit selective when we started this series at Psalm 40, because we did the first 39 Psalms last year, a selection of them. And now we're doing the next batch, we're doing a selection from them. So we've missed out Psalm 41, and we'll be missing out the next Psalm after this, 44. And in a week's time, Ray will be speaking to us on Psalm 45. So let's look at Psalm 43. It's actually very similar to Psalm 42. In fact, one of the verses in it is exactly the same as one of the verses in Psalm 42. If you look at the last verse in Psalm 42, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God." And then, look at the last verse in this psalm. "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God." Exactly the same verse. So many commentators have argued that it was actually one psalm. And that we divided it into two erroneously. I don't know whether that's true or not. No, it doesn't really matter, does it, to us? It's all the Word of God. And so let's look at this psalm. Now, last week, if you remember, we talked about being in a state of depression. The psalmist appears to be in a state of depression. "Why are you downcast, O my soul?" He says it in verse 5 of 42. And then he says it in verse 9, "Why must I go about mourning?" And then verse 11, "Why are you downcast, O my soul?" The psalmist is pretty depressed. And that's one of the great things about the Psalms, isn't it? It tells you exactly how they feel. And is there any Christian in the room who's never felt a bit low occasionally? Well done. You've never felt low. Wow. The other way around, yes, you misheard my question. Is there anybody who's never felt a bit low occasionally? No. No hands have gone up. But that doesn't mean you're depressed, does it? As I said last week, I don't get depressed. I'm not a depressive type. I'm a positive type. And I don't tend to get depressed. Even when I was ill last year, about a year ago now, actually. And they took a scan, and on the Friday night they came in and they said, "We got the results of your scan, and the surgeon's coming to see you later. I'm sorry about this bad news on a Friday night," they said, and they went off. So I thought, oh, not sounding great, this. And then a surgeon came to see me and he said, "You've had an abscess in your stomach, it's burst, and basically, it's all over the place inside your stomach." I said, "Is there anything you can do?" He said, "Oh, I don't know." So at that point, I thought, oh, right, okay. Anyway, another surgeon came in the morning, but meanwhile, through the night, that's the news I'm sleeping on. I've got this stuff on the stomach. Surgeon doesn't know if he can do anything about it. So I thought, is this it? Is this me going to eternity? I didn't get depressed. I didn't actually even get worried. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. He's great, isn't he? So yeah, I just started thinking, right, what do I need to do? I need to get in place. And then another surgeon came in the morning, a different one. Professor Carlson, his name was. Anybody know him? Anybody who works at a hospital? My family know him. And he said the same thing. I'm surprised you felt as well as you have. You've been very ill, an abscess burst inside you. That's why you don't want to eat. That's why you're losing weight. I said, same question. Is there anything you can do? Oh, yes, he said. Oh, yes. There's things we can do. Oh, yeah. What we're going to do is this, this, this. We're going to remove this. We're going to take away this. We're going to give you this. I'm going to do it today. Wow. If the theatre is available. You said there's a lot of emergency operations on a Saturday, so it may not be available. But if we don't do it today, we'll do it tomorrow, because by Monday, you'll be too weak. Goodness me, am I that bad? And I knew I was really, because I couldn't actually get out of bed and walk. Anyway, couldn't do it Saturday, Sunday. They did it. And while you were all here worshipping, Sunday morning. And you all prayed for me. Thank you. Again. A 7-hour operation. Goes very quick, by the way. If you know how to have a major operation. They say, count back from 10. I'm at 10, 9, 8. That was it. And next thing I knew was, John, wake up. John, wake up. And here I am, feeling great. I have another scan this week. So you can pray for me. But my last scan was completely clear. But the reason I'm telling you this is I didn't get depressed. I didn't panic. If your soul is in a safe place and a good place, you can cope with the worst things. Because, you know, what's the worst thing you can face? Somebody you know, somebody you love gets cancer. Somebody you know, somebody you love is having chemotherapy. Somebody you know, somebody you love, the news isn't good. I mean, that's one of the things that a lot of people dread, isn't it, to hear that? But I can say to you, I didn't get depressed. I didn't even feel like he does in the psalm. Why are you downcast, O my soul? I can't identify with that at that time. I have felt low since in many ways, or not the sins, but separately, about various issues. But they go fairly quick because I don't dwell on them. I told you last week I read that book, The Power of Positive Thinking. Norman Vincent Peale. People say it's heretical. Well, I wasn't a Christian at the time, so it was okay being heretical as far as I was concerned. But he said, 10 times a day, say to yourself, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. Okay. I was 19. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then emphasize a different word each time. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I can do all things. There's nothing I can't do through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through who? Through Christ. I wasn't a Christian. And here's me saying every day, 10 times, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Of course, that leads you into, wait a minute, aren't I better get clear about who Christ is? I'm saying I can do things through him who strengthens me. Who strengthens me? You sat there. You say that to yourself. It's you. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul says it, Philippians 4:13. And there's Dr. Norman Vincent Peale saying it in his book. There were other things he told you to say as well, but actually I can't remember them all. That was the main one I remember. Another tip he said was, don't be the bringer of bad news. You know, when you go into a room, don't bring bad news in with you. Bring good news in. also is that in England especially, we're very good at saying, have you heard? What? Oh, it's terrible. What is? And then we sort of spend time down there, you know, pitching around in the gloom. Isn't it awful about such... Oh, yeah. There's nothing you can do though, is there? No. We're pretty good at depressing ourselves and each other, aren't we? You know, I get the bus into town a lot these days, you know. You can open conversations with people on the bus or at the bus stop. I don't very usually, actually, I'm not very good at that. But sometimes I do. I'll just say, that's the number 8. You know, has it been recently? In the last 2 hours, has the number 8 been? Well, the number 8 never comes. What? It says here every 10 minutes. No, the number 8 never comes. It does. I said, there's one coming now. Oh, yeah. But we're so good at... I once did a survey, I think I told you. I was waiting at the bus stop here with one of my grandchildren who was fast asleep in a buggy. And I just sat at the bus stop waiting for him to wake up. And I thought, I'll do a survey on who's smiling when they get off the bus. The buses kept coming, stopping and going. Nobody was smiling. A miserable bunch, I thought you are, in Salford. And then somebody got off and was smiling. And he was a student, he was from somewhere else. We're good at moaning. Anyway, that's my introduction to Psalm 43. Let's have a read of it. Vindicate me, my God, and plead my cause against an unfaithful nation or an ungodly nation. Or an ungodly people, one version says. Rescue me from deceitful and wicked men. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send me your light and your faithful care. Or as one version says, send out your truth, your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the harp, O God, my God. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. But John Piper says that this psalm actually mentions the ultimate goal of life. You know, the basic primal causal question, why am I here? What am I doing on earth? What's the purpose of life? What's the point? It's answered in this psalm. And he says, John Piper this is, and the psalm says it of course, verse 4, I will go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight, and I will praise you with the harp, O God, my God. I'll go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight. And it's that bit, one version says, I will go to God my exceeding joy. That's the purpose of life, that we go to God, who is our exceeding joy. That's why you're on earth. That's the purpose of life. I'll go to God, my exceeding joy. What shall I do today? I'm going to go to God, my exceeding joy. That's a bit better than, have you heard? Isn't it awful? Oh, it is. It's terrible. But of course, it's a bit of a private thing, isn't it? I will go to God, my exceeding joy. Can't really open up with that at the bus stop, can you? Where are you going today? Piccadilly? I'm going to God, my exceeding joy. It sounds a bit forced, doesn't it? You know, but somewhere when you get to know somebody, when you're in conversation, when you dealt with the pleasantries. There's no reason why he couldn't say those things. Well, I why are you always so cheerful? Because I spend a lot of time with God, who is my... He probably wouldn't say exceeding joy, because they think, why is he talking like that? He's from Salford. I'll go to God, who satisfies me. He gives me peace. I get happy in God's presence. Shout hallelujah, come on, get happy. So the ultimate goal of life is to keep going to God, who is our exceeding joy. But let's go back to the beginning of the psalm. First of all, verse 1, he says, vindicate me and please my cause against an ungodly nation, and rescue me from deceitful and wicked men. Well, the first bit probably doesn't concern us. You know, we're not a king, are we? We're not in government. Plead my cause against an ungodly nation. But the second bit does. Rescue me from deceitful and wicked men. You know, people don't always treat you great as you want to be treated, do they? Some people are deceitful. And some people are downright wicked. And the psalmist is saying, vindicate me from those people. So if you're having trouble with somebody, as one of the sayings in my family, somebody's giving you jip, somebody's giving you trouble, somebody's giving you a hard time, the psalmist here asks God to vindicate him to those people. I'm going to ask the question, is that a godly prayer? Is it godly to ask God to sort out some troublesome people that are in you? I think it is, in a way. In another way it's not, and in another way it is. In Romans 12, Paul says, doesn't he, don't take vengeance yourself. Don't try and pay people back for what they've done to you. Vengeance is mine, says God. I will repay. So in that sense, this is a godly response. God, I don't want to repay these people back. They're wicked, they're deceitful. But that doesn't mean I should retaliate and retort. God, if you want to vindicate me in this situation, that's fine. But I wonder whether Jesus would pray that. He who made himself of no reputation. Would he say, vindicate me in front of these wicked people? Didn't do it on the cross, did he? He didn't pray, vindicate me in front of these wicked people. These deceitful people. He prayed, forgive them. I don't know what they're doing. So I'm not 100% sure this is a real godly prayer, and I think the psalmist moves on in the psalm into a more godly position later on. I think at the beginning of the psalm he's complaining a bit. He's complaining about people outside of him who are giving him problems. And then in verse 2 he starts complaining about himself. He's in inner experiences. He's having trouble with himself in verse 2. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? And his enemies, it seems to me, because he's mourning, are internal. He's having trouble with his own heart and how to deal with the fact that he's having a hard time. Now that we can identify with, can't we? How is my heart responding to the fact that this is a difficult situation? How is my heart responding to the fact that this person is being very difficult in my life right now? How is my heart responding to that? And I believe it's an experience that we all go through. And the psalmist at this point in the psalm has a divided heart. Later on in verses 3 and 4, his heart becomes undivided. But here, complaining about external circumstances, complaining about the fact that he's mourning and depressed inside, his heart is giving him trouble. And it's divided. He's got a divided heart. Now, Christians, you must be able to identify with that. This is how I know I should behave, but this is how I feel like behaving. That's a divided heart. I know what the Christian thing to do is, but I really want to do this. That's a divided heart. And we all go through it. I don't know about you, but when somebody says something to me, upsets me, or rattles me, or offends me in some way, the first thing I do is start to work out how to get back at them. Is it terrible? I start thinking, right, I will say such a thing, and then I try and predict what they will say, and then I've got my next bit ready. And it's not good. It's not good. It's not a good way of dealing with things. It's not a Christian way of dealing with things. A divided heart does that. Sometimes a divided heart is we're just not matured enough in that area yet. If you think about Mark 9:24, where the man comes to Jesus and his boy's ill, and he says to Jesus, I believe, but help my unbelief. Do you believe I can heal? Jesus says to him, your son. He says, I believe, but help my unbelief. Because his heart is a bit divided. He knows he should, but he's not sure he can. And so the same for us. I know I should do this because I'm a Christian, but I feel like doing this. It's a divided heart. Paul says it a bit in Romans 7 too. He says, I'd like to do good things, but the good I want to do, I don't do. Let's read it, Romans 7. Verse 13. No, let's get on to verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I'm unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate to do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. In other words, he knows what he should do, but he finds himself doing the opposite. A divided heart. Verse 17, as it says, it's no longer I myself who do it, but sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. What I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil I do not want to do. That I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it's not I who do it, but sin living in me that does it. So here he is, struggling with the pull of sin, with his own flesh, wanting to do what's right. He knows God's law, he knows what's right, what's wrong. He wants to fulfill it. But finds he can't fulfill it because his flesh drags him back. And so he concludes in verse 24, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? It's terrible, isn't it? Yeah, if we stop there. If that was our experience. I know what's good. I can't do it. I'm wretched. What if you stop there and that was your Christian life? Christian experience. It's terrible, isn't it? We could get together and say, isn't it awful? Because it would be. But look at the next verse. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now look at verse 8. Just skip a verse and look at verse 8. Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Because through Jesus, through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. What we've been talking about here is the Old Testament law pointing out the things you should be doing and your experience saying, I can't do them. I can't keep it up. I'm wretched. And that's really what Romans 7 is saying. But don't stay in Romans 7. Get into Romans 8. Don't stay saying to yourself, I'm wretched. I'm a wretched person. No, you're not. You're not a wretched person. I said last week, instead of listening to yourself, talk to yourself. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, I'll read this out in a minute again. We as Christians spend too much time listening to ourselves. So we wake up in the morning and we think, wretched man I am. It's a terrible way to wake up, isn't it? Talk to yourself. No, you're not. I'm a lover of God. I love God. He is my exceeding joy. There's your purpose. There's the purpose of your life. God is your exceeding joy. You are not a wretched man. How can you be wretched when the purpose of your life is God is my exceeding joy? You can't be wretched, can you? You're going to be fairly positive if you start thinking like that. God is my exceeding joy. Okay, so later on in the book of Romans, Paul says, don't take revenge, friends. Leave room for God's wrath. It's written, it's mine to avenge, I'll repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if you've got some enemies, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them a drink. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's the Christian way of living. We've got to get our hearts undivided to live like that. We've got to get our hearts saying, you are my exceeding joy. That's the way I'm going to live. So we talk to ourselves and tell ourselves that. Okay, let's move back to the Psalm, Psalm 43, and let's get into these great verses 3 and 4. It's only a 5-verse Psalm. We've done the first two. Verses 3 and 4, this hit our home group a few years back. It became the verses of our home group. We talked about it a lot. Where he says, send your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. In other words, God, I'm in a mess. Send some rescue party towards me. Send your light and your truth. When do you need light? When it's dark. Obvious answer, isn't it? When you're in darkness, that's when you need light. Send your light and your truth. Let them rescue. What kind of darkness could you be in? You could be in depression, couldn't you? You could be worrying about all kinds of things. You could be worrying about finances. You could be worrying about what's next in your life. You could be worrying about your health. Be worrying about relationships. I'm in the dark, God. Send your light. Let them rescue me. Let them lead me to your holy hill, to your holy mountain. God's willing to send out some resources. You know, you're surrounded by the enemy. When's the cavalry coming? I know we don't have a cavalry really, but I've seen the old Western films. They're always waiting for the cavalry to come, aren't they? When are you too young? When there used to be westerns, we used to wait for the cavalry, didn't we, John? We used to hear the bugle, and then the cavalry came. Well, it's like that. We're in a mess, so we're asking God to send a rescue mission. And what's God's rescue mission? His light and his truth. So he sends his light in the darkness, and then we can see. We can see where we're going and we see what we're doing wrong and we can see the wrong way we're thinking. And light, in the light we see the truth. Because we've been leaving We've been believing things that aren't true about ourselves and about our situation. So God, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me to your holy mountain, to your holy hill. It's an amazing, amazing prayer, I think. I love it. I just love it as a prayer. Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me, lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. God can do that. He can bring you to his holy mountain. If you're in a mess, if you're in the mire, if you're in the pit, like Keith preached on 2 weeks ago, if you're deep in the pit, he can pull you out, set your feet on a rock, and bring you to his holy mountain. He's great. That's why we worship him, isn't it? And I think this psalmist has got experience with God. He knows that God can do this. He knows that God can rescue him. He knows that God can bring him to his holy hill. He's had dealings with God before. I think it's revealed in what he says. Send forth your light and your truth, let them guide me, let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. And James led us this morning in the place where you dwell. How lovely is the place where you dwell. That's the best place there is. Better to be there than anywhere else. The place where you dwell. So I don't think, now he's moved on in verses 3 and 4, he's not asking the questions of verses 1 and 2 anymore. He's not asking, why have you rejected me now? He's saying, I know what the answer is. Because I've been here before. Bring me to your holy hill. Send you the light and your truth. When John Piper preached on this psalm about 5 or 6 years ago, he just had cancer as well. He just had prostate cancer. And he said there's a victory to be had in the Christian life. But he said it's not a victory over cancer. And it's not a victory over a disaster. And it's not a victory over a person who's giving you bother. Those three things, he said. Health, a person who's giving you bother, a disaster, circumstantial disaster. The real victory isn't over those things. Whether you overcome those things or not, what if you still get cancer? What if you still have a disaster? What if you still have bother with a person in life? There's something far more important, John Piper says. You can lose all those battles and you can win this one. You can lose those battles and yet totally triumph on what really matters. And what really matters is, do I go to God, my exceeding joy? Is he the purpose of my life? I told you before, when I was in hospital, I couldn't concentrate. I love reading. I read, as my family knows, too much. And Harold buys too many books as well. We both read probably too much. We read all the time. So I loved reading, but when I was ill, I couldn't read. I couldn't read two lines. I just didn't have the concentration. And I think I'll read something really easy. I got a sports book out. American football, it was. A coach. I thought I'd be able to read this. It didn't require any thinking whatsoever. I read two lines and I thought, what have I just read? I didn't know what I'd read. I couldn't read at all. I couldn't concentrate long enough to take in a sentence. Do you know what? In there, I could remember what I believed. And I used to say to myself, your love's better than wine. Your name is ointment poured forth. No wonder the maidens love you. You're better than 10,000. You're the rose amongst thorns. You're the lily of the valley. You bring me to your banqueting table. Your banner over me is love. Send out your light and your truth. Let them bring me to your holy mountain. Let them bring me to your holy hill. I knew all that. I could say that to myself all day long. And lots of other things too. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. I could say that to myself. Couldn't read two lines from an NFL coach, but I could remember what the Holy Spirit's put in me. And I'd say to you, memorize Scripture. Memorize the Word of God. Get it in there. Psalm 119, verses 9 and 11. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Your word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Hide his word in your heart. It will see you through all kinds of things. The total victory is I know that God is my exceeding joy. And there are four stages to the victory, and I'll finish with these four stages. And it's what the psalmist does in verses 3 and 4. First thing he does is prays for light and truth. He's asking to be led into light and truth. Why does he ask for light? Because he's in darkness. And in light he sees the truth. He knows what the truth is, but in verse 2 and 1 he's not feeling it. So send the light so that I can see and experience what's true. You know Ephesians 1:18, that great prayer in Ephesians 1:18 where Paul prays? It's a prayer for Christians, isn't it? It's not a prayer for non-Christians. I pray that you be filled with all the fullness of the knowledge of God, you Christian. I pray that you have your heart enlightened. I'm praying for light for Christians. We need to pray that, not just for ourselves, but for each other. So his first step, he prays for light and truth to lead him. The second thing he asks is, God, bring me to your holy dwelling place, to your holy mountain, to the sanctuary where the altar is, verse 4. Why does he want to go to where the altar is? What happens on an altar? Sacrifice. He wants to go to the place of sacrifice. Because that's where he gets forgiveness. That's where the answer is to his problem. Jesus, because of what you did, I can go to God, my exceeding great joy. Verse 1, stage 1, he prays for light and truth. Stage 2, bring me to your altar, to your holy place. Stage 3, there I'll go to God, my joy and my delight, all my exceeding joy. The ultimate goal of life is not to stop at the altar. The ultimate goal of life is not to stop receiving forgiveness. Some Christians do. I've been forgiven. Jesus died and saved me. I'm going to heaven. What about in between? When do you become a Christian? When I was 18? And there's nothing between you becoming a Christian and you going to heaven. There's so much more. I go to God, my exceeding joy. I experience him, I seek him. He fills me up. He makes me happy. God's my exceeding joy. The literal rendering of it is God, the gladness of my rejoicing. That's the literal Hebrew. Now, there's many good things that make me happy in life. I'm you. My family make me happy. My wife, my children, my grandchildren, they all make me happy. Occasionally they don't. In general, they make me very happy. But sometimes I'm a Barney. But you know, it doesn't alter the fact that they make me happy. When I'm hungry, food makes me happy. Ah, I feel better now when I've eaten. Beautiful sunsets make me happy. Music makes me happy. I've been overindulging this week. I've been to 3 gigs this week. Ridiculous. But I enjoyed them all. Music makes me happy. Again, most of it. Beautiful sunsets make me happy. However, the real source of happiness is God himself. He is my exceeding joy. He's my joy and delight. He created the things that make me happy. Families, God's idea. Beauty, God's idea. Music, God's idea. Sunsets, God's idea. Beautiful pictures, God's idea. Harmony, God's idea. Proportion, God's idea. I could go on and on. Everything that's good was God's idea. So he didn't stand back and say, when he made everything, that's okay, it's all right. He said it was good, everything's good. Step one, pray for light and truth. Step two, ask him to take you to his holy place. Step three, see him as your exceeding joy. And step four, the last step, he prays that this journey to God's holy hill will cause him to praise. After he's gone to God, his exceeding joy, his journey to that, he says, I will praise you with the harp, O Lord my God. It leads him to praise, expresses himself in praise. What do you do with you know, joy? When joy is here, what do you do with it? You can praise as a Christian. As a non-Christian, I don't know what you do. I suppose you laugh, maybe. But when there's joy bubbling up in you, what do? Praise. What about when you're not bubbling up with joy? Praise. Why? Because all that we're talking about is true. God is our exceeding joy. God did make all these good things. Anything you like, God made it. So step four is praise. Let it out. You know, you're driving along in a car with somebody, in beautiful scenery. You turn a bend, and there's this view that neither of you ever seen before. It might be the road from Fort William to Malaga or something like that. Or it might be on the California coast. I've never been. Looks good on telly. And you turn a corner, you see a view, and you're with somebody. You would say something, wouldn't you? You'd say, wow, look at that. Wouldn't you? And that's what praise is. Wow, look at that. Isn't he wonderful? C.S. Lewis actually said that when you give vent to the joy you've got by giving praise, you complete the process. You complete the experience. It's meant to go to praise. That's where it's meant to go. And so people go and watch sunsets on tops of hills. And we were in Italy a few weeks back. As soon as we got in the hotel, she said, after you've had your tea, go up that hill over there and you'll see the sunset going down over Florence. So I looked at the hill. Looked quite high. Anyway, we tried it. We went. And actually, the sun went down before we got to the top. There's loads of other people going up as well. They must tell everybody to go up this hill to see the sunset over Florence, over the dome. Must be a great view. But actually, it went down before we got to the top. But people do that. People go to see great views and then they just praise, don't they? I remember once we had a men's weekend away in Wales. And we went out late at night and looked up. There's no street lights or anything. And, you know, you could see everything. You could see the Milky Way. You could see a lot more stars than you can normally see looking through the street lights or something. And we're a bit speechless, actually. But if anybody did speak, it was, I imagine the angels said that when God did his creation. Let there be such things. Wow. Let there be mountains. Wow. How about when we first get into heaven? Wow. Wow. Praise completes the experience. So he talks to himself again. Let me finish with this. This is the Martin Lloyd-Jones quote. Again, I read it last week. Don't listen to yourself. Talk to yourself. He wrote this book called Spiritual Depression. And it was based, the whole book, on Psalm 42 and 43. He said this: have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you're listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You've not originated them, but they're talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday. Somebody's talking. Who's talking? Yourself is talking. And you're listening. Now, this man's treatment was this. Instead of allowing this self to talk to him, he talks to himself. And he says, why are you downcast, O my soul? His soul's been depressing him, crushing him. So he stands up and says, self, listen. Listen for a moment. I'm going to speak to you. And the main art in the matter of spiritual living is to know how to handle yourself. You have to take yourself in hand. You have to address yourself. You have to preach to yourself. You have to question yourself. You say to your soul, why are you cast down? What business have you got being disquieted? Turn on yourself. Upbraid yourself. Condemn yourself for being depressed. Exhort yourself. Say to yourself, hope thou in God. Instead of muttering in a depressed, unhappy way, and then go on to remind yourself of God, who he is, what he is, what he's done, what he's pledged to do for you in your life. Having done that, end on this great note. Defy yourself. Defy what the people have said about you. Defy the devil and the whole world, and say with this man, I will yet praise him for the help of his countenance, who is also the health of my countenance and my God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I pray for everybody in this room. I pray for us to move from positions where we wallow in pity, where we're downcast most of the time. I pray we'd move from that, Lord, and I pray we'd adopt what this man adopted and pray the prayer, God, send your light and your truth. Send your light and your truth to me. Let them lead me to your holy mountain, to the place where you are, to you, my exceeding joy, and I will praise you. Enlighten our hearts, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. Send light and truth into our hearts. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. That concludes the service.